All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the sixth chapter of Genesis first. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to read something that we've been dealing with and then pick up the New Testament perspective. And you see that almost all the commentators on this portion of Scripture during, you know, and even the way our King James Bible is translated, you know, the whole earth was corrupt. So we, you know, if you look at it as if, well, it's a, kind of a Sodom and Gomorrah thing, but we're going to get a little a different perspective on that tonight. So in verse 8, it says, of the sixth chapter of Genesis, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, that is, he was justified before God by faith, and perfect, that is, in his generation. Well, there's no such thing. You know, the Scripture says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, so it can't be perfect in the sense of being sinless, but of course at that point in time, there was no law. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. So being perfect was that he operated in a faith relationship with the Lord based upon the Word of God and not on the basis of his natural behavior. Okay? So it says that he was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And then it says, "And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Actually, it was in order of birth, it's Japheth, Shem, and Ham. But they almost always put Shem first because he's the one through whom the lineage will be to bring us to the birth of Christ. Now, and theologians have called that the lineage of Seth. They call it the godly lineage. Well, when you consider that all of sin and comes short of the glory of God, there's no such thing as a godly lineage. There's just a lineage through which Christ would come into the world, and he had to be born of a virgin so that he could be man, but without the sin nature of man. Because the sin nature of man is transmitted through the blood. And over in Acts 17, when Paul was arguing on Mars Hill, he says, God had made of one blood all of the families of the earth. And it's an interesting medical fact that Dr. DeHaan, who used to be a medical doctor, but then he quit practicing medicine, was in the ministry. He used to be on the radio years ago. And he was pretty sound. But he pointed out in his little book, The Chemistry of the Blood, that there's not one drop of a mother's blood in the child. All of the blood that is formed by the genetic structure, the way that God does it, it all comes from the father. And that was necessary because God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He breathed, you know, just by the Spirit of God, he breathed the body of Jesus Christ into the womb of Mary. And not as, I think it was Muhammad Ali, you know, talking about the Holy Spirit as a spook, you know, and basically mocking the virgin birth. Anyway, as we continue on, it says, we see the birth of the three sons. The earth also was corrupt before God. Now, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, those two words, the way it's translated, it kind of gives you the picture of a sort of a Sodom and Gomorrah situation. So let's go now to the book of Matthew and the fourth chapter. Well, not Matthew, but Acts. I'll get it right here in a minute. Romans. Or no, it is Acts. Okay, Acts 4. I think that's right. No, it's Romans 4. Okay. Sometimes my mind is just not there. Okay, in Romans chapter 4, and let's pick up at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, who's the one man? Has to be Adam. He's the father of the human family. Sin, and it's not sin, it's sin preceded by a definite article. We're in Romans, did I say 4? Chapter 5 and verse 12, I'm sorry. I think referring to there was no law except not to eat of the of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I think in a message I said before the 10th chapter of Genesis, and actually it's the 9th chapter of Genesis. Prove that I'm not perfect. Been studying this stuff for a long time, but every now and then you get mixed up a little bit. So it says, wherefore by one man, that's Adam, the sin entered into the world, and death by the sin. Now, if we look at Romans 6, I think it's 6:23, it says, the wages of what? It's, the way it's translated, the wages of sin is death. Well, with all that's going on right now with these riots, and, there's no need to riot. Yes, the police officer's been charged with a crime, and he should be. But, you know, there's a side to this that perhaps no one thought of but me. We had a television crew watching, and not one word came from the television crew as they're filming this man. Hey, you're choking him to death. You think about this thing with what was his name?
George Floyd.
Okay, but doesn't don't we have some responsibility when we see something that is out of the way to do something or at least say something? But not one word. They just are busy getting the pictures so they can take it to their liberal station and promote, for some reason or other, they want a socialist state. It makes no sense at all. We've had more freedom, and particularly freedom of religion in this country than any other country of the world. But remember this, the scripture also tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So, in verse 12 now it says, wherefore as by one man these sin entered into the world, and death by the sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Not have sinned. Yes, we've all sinned, but that isn't what it says in the Greek. What it says in the Greek, when Adam sinned, we sinned. His whole race is charged with Adam's sin. So as we continue on, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now think about it. How many laws were there in the world at the time of the flood? The flood comes along in the 6th chapter of Genesis. So there was only one law. And nobody could break it because God basically put cherubim to stop anyone from entering into the tree of the or into the Garden of Eden and eating of the tree of life after having in Adam eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So everybody was charged with Adam's sin, and no one could be charged with personal sin. Because of this verse, it says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. The only law that was given, God specifically warned them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Eve was deceived by the serpent, and she ate of it. And then Adam, because he's a type of Christ, and he's also, you know, if he had not sinned, where did Eve come from? You know, she wasn't born into this world. She was born, created by God from Adam. He took a bone from Adam's ribs, from his side, next to his heart, and created a woman. So Adam was not only our federal head by progeneration, he was Eve's federal head as well. So, once that he ate of that tree, whether Eve had eaten of it or not, she would have been charged with his sin. Because we didn't eat of it, but we have the consequences of eating of it. So in Adam, all die. So going on then, nevertheless, death, and it's the death, spiritual death, physical death, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And it says of Adam, who is the figure of him that was to come. So as in Adam all die, Adam was a federal head. Christ is also a federal head. Adam, because he believed God, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. And Eve came from his side. So, we're all charged with his sin, but we're all charged likewise with the perfect right. I shouldn't say all. All believers are charged with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, as if we had never sinned in our entire life. That's how God views us. And their sins and iniquities will I remember when? No more. See? And why do we have that position? We have that position because that Christ died for our sins, and the Spirit of God caused the Word of God to be preached, and He quickened or made that Word alive to us, so that we could express faith. Yeah. And unless, when I was in Bible college, they gave you how to win souls. Yeah. And ask them this question, ask that question, so on and so forth. Get them saying yes, get them saying yes. And then, would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior? And get a yes. That's not winning soul. That's a sales technique. I've said many, many times, and it's true, and the Scripture says of us that God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. So long before Adam, long before Eve, long before the universe, from all eternity, God knew exactly what He was going to do. He knew exactly what man would do. He knew exactly what the serpent would do. And He made provision. And the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, said, I will come and do the job of being a Savior. And we talk about the attributes of God. God is omniscient. That means He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He has the power to do anything that's consistent with His will. He's immutable. He never changes. So if where we're reading in Genesis, where there's no law, there's no transgression, and Adam couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he was counted to have eaten of it. Or not Adam, but Noah. And so was everybody else counted to have eaten of it. So let's go back to Genesis, and in the light of what we've just discovered here, and we talked about it a little bit before, but when we get back in Genesis chapter 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because Noah was a sinner, because Adam was a sinner, and we're all charged with Adam's sin. So then it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That is, he was justified before God. How are the just justified? The just shall live, how? By faith. So that's what it means when it tells us that Noah was perfect before the Lord. You know, he believed that what God said was so. So Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God, so they had fellowship together. And continuing with this, it says, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God. Now, where there's no transgression, there's no sin. And no one could commit the same sin that Adam committed, because they were blocked from the Garden of Eden. So, how were they corrupt? They're corrupt just exactly the way people are corrupt today. You know, yes, because of our sin nature and because of the law, God has given a law and pointed out that this is a crime, that's a crime, so on and so forth. But when there is no law, and at that point in time, the only law was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Noah couldn't eat of it. You know, but he was charged with the sin. And Noah couldn't be righteous before God, but he was charged with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, we couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we're all counted to have eaten of it. And because we're all counted to have eaten of it, we have a sin nature. But because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a gift of God, God causes us, gives us enough information so that we can believe. And then he actually quickens or makes the Word of God alive to our hearts. So all that business in Bible college about soul winning, it sounds good. You know, gives students something to do and makes them feel holy because they're out winning souls. But how do you win souls? Preach the word. You know, faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we can give forth the word of God, and if God quickens it to their hearts, but there's no formula that we can use, you know, and I've talked to many, many people in my day, and I can't remember a single time that while I was talking to somebody about salvation, that they actually believed what I said while I was talking to them. But I've had many people saved under my ministry, you know, over the course of over 60 years now. And but I never saved anybody. It's God that does the saving. And what are we told to do? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I charge you therefore before God, you know, I'm mixing that verse up with another one. Anyway, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Spirit of God has to be active in the heart of that individual so that they can believe. I can't persuade anybody. You know? And it's pretty obvious that none of us can actually persuade anybody to believe. But when we're given the opportunity, we testify to the truth. We testify to the fact that God's saved our souls, and we want people to be saved, but it's God that has to do it. See? And how does he do it? By hearing the individual has to hear the word of God. That's why it's so important for us to teach the way we do. I happened to be watching television late one night, and Joel Osteen was on in that huge stadium that used to be a basketball court. And they've modified it. I don't really know how many thousands of people they can see. And it was packed, you know. And what he's doing right now is he's selling for $39.99, he'll sell you a little electronic device so you can listen to as many as you want, but a total of 400 messages that he's preached over the years. And as they're talking about this, never was one verse of Scripture quoted when they showed him preaching one segment, preaching another segment. It was all about lifestyle. The earth was corrupt in Noah's day. The earth is corrupt in our day. The corruption is the corruption of the truth of the Word of God, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Nobody has a right relationship with God by the life that they live, because without faith, what does it say? It's impossible to please God. And the law, very clearly, is not of faith. See, we'll go back to the fourth chapter of Romans again here in just a moment. Okay, so the earth also was corrupt in the day in which we live. What do you suppose all of this demonstration is about? You know, well, we know that George Soros is involved. I just read that the censor board, or whatever you want to call it, for online stuff, that if you're on the internet what do you call it when you communicate with one another other than by email?
Facebook.
Yeah, Facebook.
Social media.
Social media. Social media is going to be guarded by 20 men, all chosen by George Soros. Yeah. So, how much truth do you suppose we're going to hear or see on the internet? It's going to, it's moving towards the day when the Antichrist will come, and the 144,000 will come after he comes, and they'll preach the gospel, but they're only going to be preaching in Israel. And there's an Old Testament verse that I don't remember exactly where it is just now, but it speaks of people attaching themselves to a Jew because we've heard that God is with you. And Jesus said in the 10th chapter of Matthew, "Ye shall not be gone over the cities of Jerusalem till the Son of Man be come." Well, that couldn't be fulfilled by the 12 in their ministry, because Christ has to come in his second advent. So it will be fulfilled by the 12 times 12,000, or 144,000 witnesses who will preach upon the earth during the Great Tribulation. And the Antichrist won't be able to kill them because they've already died and been glorified. The only two that they'll be able to kill are Enoch and Elijah, that we read about in the 11th chapter of the book of of the Revelation. And when they're killed, it's going to be like Christmas. People are going to celebrate. And then all of a sudden, after 3.5 days, they're going to see these people rise and ascend to heaven. Yeah. And yet, the earth is going to be corrupt. What does this say? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, we know the Lord's coming to the earth actually for us before the Great Tribulation period. But he is going to call us up, come up hither. And we'll be at that moment in time glorified, get rid of our blood, we'll put on a glorified body. If we die before the resurrection, the Scripture teaches us, just as with Paul over in, I think it was 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that are not lawful to be uttered. So Jesus promised in the 14th chapter of John that, well, let's go over there and read it. I can't get it started in my from my memory. Okay, here it is. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, not mansions. It's dwelling places, bodies. So what Paul experienced, he couldn't tell whether he was in his body or out of his body. He had been stoned to death at Lystra, and he was caught up into the presence of God in heaven, and he was commanded that he couldn't express what he saw. That has to remain secret. But he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that are not lawful to be uttered. If we knew too much about heaven, none of us would want to stay here and preach. But we have a ministry to complete. And so that's what we'll do until the Lord takes us, either by life at the first resurrection or by death in the normal course of events. But then he goes on to say, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, when we put this together with what happened to Paul when he was stoned to death at Lystra, we know the moment that we die, our soul, the body goes into the grave, it can be cremated, it can be eaten by sharks, but the soul is translated into heaven and put in this dwelling place that Jesus spoke of, which is a body for each of us. So when we read about death in the scripture, it says there's rejoicing in heaven over the death of a saint. Now here on earth we mourn, and it's perfectly proper to be saddened by the loss of a loved one. I found it very difficult to be saddened with Joanne's death. She suffered so much the last 2 years. We didn't know what the cause was, but ultimately, her bones were being eaten up, and it was putting excess calcium in her blood and poisoning her, And of course, she had a lot of pain associated with it, and ultimately, it took her life, And so I know where she is. She's at home with the Lord in heaven, and when she died here, we were saddened by losing her, but we were rejoicing because of the truth of the Word of God, knowing to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See? And knowing that, then in heaven, there's rejoicing. Joanne's coming home. Each time one of the saints, so apparently those that are already there, I know that they don't observe what's going on the earth, otherwise they would tear them apart. But they know about the death of an individual, and the scripture says very clearly that there's rejoicing in heaven over the death of a saint. Now, none of us are saints, as the Roman Church teaches, because of our conduct. We are sanctified or set apart by God by faith in Jesus Christ. So, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now we're talking about the body. The body goes into the grave, it can decompose, but the elements that make up that body are never destroyed, and God's going to call them all together And then at the first resurrection, those bodies will be raised. And then, you know, I suppose, I don't know what, because the Scripture doesn't tell us what we're going to look like in heaven. Are we going to look like we look now? Well, we know we're going to recognize one another. But we also know that when we see the Lord, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So, you know, it doesn't make any difference. We just know it's God's promise and God can't lie. And so, therefore, you know, this is where our hope is. And it's not in this world. Now, let's continue on in the sixth chapter. And God looked upon the earth in verse 12, and behold, it was corrupt. The corruption is not evil in the normal sense of the word. It's the whole world was sinking in terms of we can be like God by the lives that we live. That's how it was corrupted. That was the lie of the devil. And I suppose in the hearts and minds of these people that are out there demonstrating. And it's interesting. Every news channel, I don't care who it is. I turned Levin on Sunday night, wanted to watch him. Just got more riots. They give these people millions, probably billions of dollars of airtime. And wonder why it goes on for so long. And they do it for absolutely nothing. Don't charge them, But and what do you see? The same thing over and over and over and over again. And people get upset with me because I repeat myself and I preach. But if it's on the 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 11 o'clock, whatever news. You can give people the same crap day after day, and they seem to be happy. Okay, let's continue. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Now, violence is a terrible translation of this word. It speaks of the corruption. It speaks of the fact that the evil, the singular evil of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was, at its apex at the time of the flood. And we've talked about the fact that there were fallen angels that came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. So they produced an unredeemable race because there has to be a bloodline back to our Savior. As God is made of one blood, back to Adam. So as in Adam, all die, over in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So as we continue with this then, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. God is omniscient. He knew all about this before He ever created the earth. But at this point in time, he tells him, in 120 years, basically, man's life is going to end. Now, it wasn't that every man was going to live to be 120. Later on over, I think it's in the Psalms, but the age of man in the present time is 70 years. And on average, if you take the death of children, the death of young people, the death of the very elderly, and average it out, it comes out to 70. And so he says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come unto me, come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. That is, it's completely taken up with the idea that it can make itself like God. And these women that were cohabiting with the angels, they each thought that they were bringing the Savior into the world, because these were angelic beings. And we don't learn that till we get to the last book in the Bible, the little book of Jude. And it was believed by the church all the way up through the 19th and the early parts of the 20th century. And then scholarship came along and said, oh, no, it can't be that. And they dismissed it. Well, it's the only thing that makes sense. Because it was the devil's attempt to corrupt the line between Adam and Christ. So if you have multiple, you know, angels are all individually created, so you have multiple heads, you know, with no relationship between them. Yeah. So in that case, that would destroy what was necessary, as in Christ, or as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all shall be made alive. Say, so he says to him, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, when we read about this, and getting ahead of ourselves just a little bit, we're going to see it rain for 40 days and 40 nights. But also the fountains of the deep were broken up, so water was gushing up out of the earth, you know, in addition to coming down from heaven. And it covered the highest mountains. So, and you know, modern scholarship wants to dismiss that as an impossibility. But I know in Colorado, they found up in the Rockies, they found fossils of fish. You know, so it was a worldwide flood, you know, and because we're a long way from the Middle East. A worldwide flood which covered the highest mountains and what? Destroyed all flesh except those that were in the ark. Now, as it was in the days of Noah. Okay, so there was destruction coming, and we can see it, and people are all caught up in their own self-righteousness. And they're going to be, you know, they think they have an inheritance in heaven, but they're just religious. Yeah, and they think they're good when they're anything but good. So he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without. In other words, you're going to waterproof it, you know, caulk it. And then he goes on to say, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. And the of doesn't need to be there. That was added by the translator. This is the fashion which you shall make it. Okay, stop. You know, the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Well, a cubit is basically a foot and a half. It's actually just a little bit longer than that, from the tip of your elbow to your fingers, with your hands slightly bent. Yeah, and then uses that for measuring. Before we had yardsticks and rulers and things like that, and before we had a system of meters or inches or whatever, say. And so it goes on to say it's going to be 300 cubits. Well, nominally, a cubit is a foot and a half. That's 450 feet long. You know, that's a big ship. You know, that's getting close to the size of our aircraft carriers. They're a little bigger than that, but, you know. And they have, how many people are on an aircraft carrier? I mean, there's thousands, you know. I don't know exactly what the crew number is, but I know it's in the thousands, plus a whole bunch of airplanes and everything else, you know. So modern men with his ego doesn't want to have the idea that ancient man could do anything like that. Well, Adam was created by God. And we've just come a few generations till we get to Noah, you know. And in fact, we can spend the time, I won't look at the names right now, but Seth was born when Adam was 130 years old. And then Adam lived after after Seth 800 years. So Adam died at 930 years. Now, in the interim, Enos was born to Seth, and Enos lived all the way to 80 years after the birth of Noah. So we span the entire 1600 years between the creation of a man and the flood with just three people. Adam, Adam, his son Seth, and then his son Enos. And that gets us all the way to Noah. So it's pretty amazing that people don't seem to look at things like that. Okay, so the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits in verse 15. The breadth of it, 50 cubits. So it's 450 feet long and 50 cubits, that'd be 75 feet wide. And the height of it, 30 cubits, so it from, 45 feet tall. It's actually going to be a little more than that because we're rounding the cubit off to a foot and a half, and it's actually closer to 19 and a half inches. Okay, so a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side. This is to give entrance for the animals thereof, with lower, second, and third stories. So we got a lower story, then a second story, and a third story, and of course the top of the ark to keep the water out. plenty of room for all of the animals. And then he goes on to say, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So, oh my goodness, this ought to really upset these people that are going to preserve the earth. And, we've got another judgment coming one day. It's not coming immediately. Yeah. AOC says if we don't change our ways become a socialist nation, we're going to cease to exist in less than 10 years. Yeah. And but God says, we're going to be here until what's called the rapture, the first resurrection. And after the first resurrection, I lost my train of thought with this thing beeping at me. But we're going to be here until the first resurrection. Then there's going to be 7 years of the reign of the Antichrist. And then Christ is going to come, judge the earth, judge the people in the earth, and then certain people that are unsaved, that they count to be righteous, they're going to enter into the millennial reign of Christ, which is 1,000 years. Satan's going to be bound, so they won't be able to operate in their fallen nature for 1,000 years. So if a man dies at 100, he dies as a child. And then after that, Satan's going to be loosed a little season, and these people that are counted so good, are going to follow after Satan, going to do exactly the same thing that Eve did, be deceived by the devil, and then the Lord is going to come judge, or he will reign for 1,000 years, or already come, but then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And in the new heaven, there won't be a sun. The light of it will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what's killing us? The radiation from the sun. And you go see these people go out with as little as possible on and bake all day in the sun. And they say, boy, he's really healthy looking. Got a terrific tan. But actually, the radiation of the sun, along with so many other things, because of the fall, actually is killing us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us, for your grace. And that as we proceed through the book of Genesis and try to tie events in the shortly after creation, within the first 1600 years of creation, and then beyond, you know, we'll ultimately get to Abraham, who came along about 2,000 years after the creation. We just pray that you'll bless in each of our hearts and lives, that we will see that we have one gospel from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. And so we praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.